April 4th, 1990. Furman Hewitt.
Thank you. first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting. The season of Lent provided a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was a time also when those who, because of sins, had been separated from the body of the faithful were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to the fellowship of the church. Thereby the whole congregation was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were put in mind of the need which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of Christ, to the observance of Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer and self-denial, by reading and meditating on God's holy word, and to make a right beginning of repentance before the Lord. Let us now remember the words of Holy Scripture. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins together. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, the hypocrisy, and the impatience of our lives. We confess to you, Lord, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work.
We confess to you, Lord, our
our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, Lord, for our waste and pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us. Restore us, good Lord, and in your mercy hear us. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show forth your glory in the world. Amen. Hear these comfortable words. The Lord is merciful and gracious. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
Hear now the Old Testament reading from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me round among them, and behold, they were very dry. There were very many upon the valley, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you home into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, and when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord.
The season of Lent is a time for both poignant realism and audacious hope. The passage from Ezekiel 37 provides both. It was early in the Babylonian exile. A broken, defeated, embittered, hopeless group of Judeans languished like modern Vietnamese boat people in camps far from home, and even farther from the ideal world that they had envisioned for themselves. Among the exiles was the priest Ezekiel, critical of the policies of those who had remained back in Jerusalem. Against Ezekiel's advice and under the leadership of foolish men, Judah rebelled a second time and was even more soundly thrashed by the armies of Babylon. Ezekiel had been right. He could easily have washed his hands of this stubborn people, for surely God had done so. But then a strange thing happened. In a dream, Ezekiel walks again among the bodies of the soldiers slain in the first rebellion, the rebellion that Ezekiel himself had witnessed. But now the sickening sweet smell of the putrefying flesh is gone from the battlefield. For all that remains on the field of battle are the bleached bones of Judah's finest youth. Empty eye sockets gaze at the noonday sun, bony fingers still clutch the decaying handles of shattered spears. Only the wind is heard in a place where once the clamor of shouted orders and cries of pain mixed with the clash of weapons on shields. In his dream, the Spirit of God says to Ezekiel, Can these bones live? Can the host of Judah rise again, defend their homeland again, return to their families again? The prudent answer is, of course not. But then, why the question? Ezekiel, in his dream, wisely then answers, O Lord God, thou knowest. But the note of certainty is not really there. In the dream, the refleshing of the bones, symbolic of the decimated nation of Judah, depends on two things. The energizing, recreating power of the Spirit of God, which will move over the bones as it had once hovered over the brooding chaos at the moment of creation. Hope for the scattered bones of Judah also depends on the faithfulness of Ezekiel, who is asked to speak the prophetic word to deaf ears and to dry bones. And in the dream, it is so. The faithful witness creates the miracle. The impossible happens, and Israel is reborn. That's the way it is with the dry bones of our dreams and our hopes. They lie in tumbled heaps all about us. If they are to live, it will be at God's initiative. It will be through God's recreated power in them. And it will be because we are faithful, faithful witnesses to the promise of that power. Let us hear the word of the Lord as that is found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. There was a man named Lazarus who had fallen ill. His home was at Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The sister sent a message to him, "Sir, you should know that your friend lies ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness will not end in death. It has come for the glory of God to bring glory to the Son of God." And therefore, though he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after hearing of his illness, Jesus waited for 2 days in the place where he was. After this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "Rabbi," his disciples said, "it is not long since the Jews there were wanting to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I shall go and wake him." Then Jesus spoke out plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad not to have been there. It will be for your good and for the good of your faith. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been 4 days in the tomb. Bethany was just under 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come from the city to Martha and Mary to condole with them on their brother's death. As soon as she heard that Jesus was on his way, Martha went to meet him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, sir, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will grant you." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." "I know that he will rise again," said Martha, "at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If a man has faith in me, even though he die, he shall come to life, and no one who is alive and has faith in me shall ever die. Do you believe this?" "Lord, I do," she answered. "I now believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." With these words, she went to call her sister Mary, and taking her aside, she said, "The Master is here. He is asking for you." The Jews who were in the house with Mary, when they saw her start up and leave the house, went after her, for they supposed that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So Mary came to the place where Jesus was. As soon as she caught sight of him, she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, sir, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews, her companions, weeping, he sighed heavily and was deeply moved. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. They replied, "Come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews said how dearly he must have loved him. Jesus sighed deeply, and then he went over to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone placed against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Sir, by now there will be a stench. He has been there 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you have faith, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And then he raised his voice in a great cry, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet swathed in linen bands, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went off to the Pharisees and reported what he had done. The road to Easter faith is never easy. It passes through the pain and grief and aching emptiness of real people who come up against barriers over which they may not climb. And this was true even of the friends of Jesus. In fact, even in the face of something as dramatic as Lazarus' resurrection, faith does not emerge whole and unscathed. John tells us that religious leaders witnessed the event, but then went on to plot to kill Jesus. And the townspeople of Bethany were noticeably absent when the authorities flexed their muscles and threaten the life of Jesus and that of his followers. How quickly the joy fades. Eugene O'Neill's play, Lazarus Laughed, imagines the story of Lazarus after his being called back from the grave. Lazarus in the play is described as one who has known the sorrow of living. His children had all died. He is an inefficient farmer who had lost all of his inheritance, and he understandably wished for death. Emerging from the grave, however, the look on his face has changed. According to a witness, there is no sorrow in his eyes. After Jesus had left, Lazarus began to laugh softly, said a witness, like a man in love with God. "Such a laugh I never heard," said a neighbor. "And though I was half dead with fright, I found myself laughing too." From that point on, Lazarus' home became known as the House of Laughter. As Lazarus says to one and all who will listen, "Laugh, laugh, laugh with me. Death is dead, fear is no more, there is only life, there is only laughter." But the problem which unfolds in the play is that people who experience this good news forget so quickly old religious animosities, such as that between the Orthodox and the non-Orthodox, reassert themselves. When taken into captivity and carried to Rome, Lazarus is himself regarded among the Greeks in Athens as a reincarnation of a Greek god, who, because of his power to resurrect others, will drive out the hated Roman legions from their lands. And in Rome itself, Lazarus encounters Caligula, the nephew of the reigning emperor, who lusts to be Caesar himself, but he wishes to use the fear of death as a political instrument, and laughing at death has no place in his plans. In the face of all this, Lazarus says sadly, "That day I returned from the grave. Did I not tell you your fear was no more, that there is no death? You believed then for a moment. You laughed discordantly, hoarsely, but with a groping toward joy. What have you so soon forgotten? That is your tragedy. You forget. Remembrance would imply the high duty to live as a son of God, generously, with love, with pride, with laughter. It's easier to forget, to live by denying life." I wonder if O'Neill was correct. Is it easier to forget, to deny that life has finally come to us? Easier to deny our own mortality by threatening others? Easier to cover our fear by hiding behind clichés or drowning ourselves in a sea of frenzied activity? easier to try to earn our salvation by meticulous belief or controlled behavior. Easier to forget that Lazarus did nothing to win his restored life. He was not more righteous than his neighbors or us. It was simply that Jesus loved him. Life, salvation, hope come to us as we pass through, not around, the struggles and the limitations of life, and find in the presence and love of God the sole sufficient source of our joy.
Let us give thanks to God. Gracious God, we offer you thanks and praise for all the surprising graces which come to us, for those that sustain our lives and those that change them.
For homes, places of security, and our love, as well as challenges to our growth and understanding.
For friendships, comrades who are willingly open in their affection and their correction. For Jesus Christ, and for all Christ has done and will do for us in our life as a community of Christ's people.
In Christ's name we pray and give thanks.
Let us pray for our world. O God, the refuge of the poor and the hope for the humble, the salvation of the needy, hear us as we pray for your children throughout our world.
We pray for
O God, Eternal Spirit, you have called us to fulfill a mission whose meaning we yet dimly see. Grant to your servants a secure sense of our identity as people of rich heritage, as children of the promise whom you have claimed as your own. O God of love and grace, take our brokenness and our ever-aching emptiness and help us to accept ourselves.
Lead us to do those good and true things that are not compromised by our flaws nor misdirected by our minds.
As much as can be, mend us, fill us, make us to bloom with your beauty, and receive us into your presence. For all these things, we will give you the glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
you receive now the benediction. And now may the God of grace go with you and give you peace and renew you with wondrous love for this day and those to come.